Hello. It is truly lovely to be here. I'm delighted to be invited. And we've prayed already, but I'd like to pray again as we come to God's word together. Father in heaven, we sang at the beginning that we come to you through Jesus, your Son. And so, dear God, we ask that you would give your Spirit to bring Christ to us, that he might bring us to you. Please help us now. Amen. It's an Advent series that I have joined you for, which, of course, means presents. So, imagine with me. This is unsafe. Let's go. So, imagine with me that you take a pile of excrement and you wrap it up in really pretty paper, and you put a lovely bow on it. That would look great. It would look lovely, but the stench would seep out. What am I talking about? Well, after 45 years of marriage, he left her. After a decade of a progressively debilitating illness, his young children are trying to imagine a future without their dad. After another day of acute paranoia and depression, all the counsel is just sounding like fluff and nonsense. That job that promised so much, but what it's delivered for her is stress that is breaking her. A sinful habit that refuses to budge. And just that slow boil of human frailty that is common to us all. Do you know what that is? Apart from a really depressing way to start. That's normal life. That's normality, isn't it? Now, you know that. I know that. We live in it. Now, we can... Yeah, I know that life is blessed. I know there is so much good that we enjoy, but just again and again, it is shot through and it is undone. And we could put a label on it, and we will do this morning. We're going to call it poverty. That's our existence, destitution. We don't have what we need. We can't hold on to what we want, and we ache because of our incompleteness. Now, we lack. Now, that's what poverty is, isn't it? It's emptiness. It's not having. It's not being able to have. And yet when Christmas comes, we hear that message. Maybe you've heard it already and you'll hear it, I'm sure, the message that we are to forget our troubles for the season. Now, we're told we should drown away our aches with festive cheer and pick up the bill in January. But we can't do that, can we? Now, this morning, as we come together, the currency that we are to deal with is truth. That's what the Bible gives us, truth, full in the face truth. Strip away all the pretense, truth. Now, the Bible tells us what we are slow to admit, but deep down we so often know is right. And one of those truths is that we are destitute, poor. Now, Graham's given one verse for this morning. But it is quite a verse. Quite a verse. We will fail to do any justice to it. It comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It's on the screen. I'm going to read it for us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, the subject of this verse is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a gift. It's a verse about Christ's gift. Now, poverty is about lacking, and grace is about giving. And so for those who are trapped in poverty, the kind of poverty that we've alluded to, this is going to be good news. Now, this verse comes in a passage where Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to give generously to a need in another church, in the Jerusalem church. He's brought to their attention the way that other churches have responded. He's reminded them of what their previous commitment was. But in verse 9, he gives the ultimate motivation for generosity. Christ. What Christ has done. Now, the verse we have this morning describes what Christ has done, the gift of Christ, and it's used to stir up generosity. Now, the verse we have is the engine in the passage to drive generous love to others. Now, Paul writes at the beginning of it, you know. He assumes they know it, but at the same time, he tells them what it is that they know. And he tells them what they know because this is a truth that must be brought into the spotlight and held up and considered carefully. He wants them to do that, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to consider carefully this verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that's a good place to begin, isn't it? We will consider the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this point, our attention is being drawn to consider what God is like. I was recently doing a Christianity Explored course, and I asked the guy I was doing it with, just one-to-one, what is God like? And his answer went along these lines. All seriously, he said, God is like us. He's like me. Because we are made in God's image. So therefore, if we look at what we're like, we will know what God is like. That kind of upside-down thinking is rarely put so clearly. But it's very common that we assume that God is just a greater version of us, don't we? No, the Bible tells us differently, of course. Now, if we go back as far as the Bible will take us, right back to the beginning, back to the very first verse of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God isn't part of what he created. Now, in all existence, there are things that have been made and things that are not made. And only God belongs to that category of not made, because everything comes from him. Everything came into existence through God. And that means that God doesn't need anything. He has no needs. That's what it says in Acts 17. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's God, isn't it? God is God and he lacks nothing. Now, especially not love, of course. God is love, isn't he? Now, God has always been love. He never lacked love. He's always been in relationship. The one God existing in the three persons of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The Father pouring out a constant, infinite flow of love on his Son by his Spirit. God lacks nothing. And that's what it is to be rich, isn't it? In the ultimate sense, to lack nothing. Now, poverty is about emptiness, not having, being destitution. But being rich is the opposite. It's about fullness, about needing nothing, being completely and perfectly satisfied. And that's where we start this morning. Our verse causes us to consider the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to try and engage with that, try and wrap our heads around it. We won't be able to, but we've got to try, don't we? It's going to stretch us. We consider the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ as we know him. The eternal Son, in all eternity, enjoying the infinite blessedness of being continually bathed in the Father's delight. He was rich. He was rich. Now, the world we live in knows a little bit of what it is to love. But it's peanuts compared to this. Ultimate. Now, Jesus described it himself in his great prayer in John 17. Just on the night that he was betrayed, he prays to his Father. And he prays this. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Before the world began, the Father and the Son were bound up together in this shared glory. And what is the glory? Well, later in the prayer, he mentions it. Later in the prayer, he says, "The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." The glory of God is the shining out of his beauty and his perfection. Here, the shining of the perfection of his love as the Father loves the Son with original, unending, maximal love. The words, we can't describe it well enough, can we? The Lord Jesus Christ was rich. He had no need. He had no lack. Full. Filled to the brim. He couldn't have been filled any more. Maximally happy in heaven. That is where it all began. The Lord Jesus Christ was rich. Our verse says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." So we consider the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became poor. The words are simple, aren't they? But the meaning here is staggering. Now, trying to understand this is, to use a terrible image, trying to hold on to a bar of soap in the shower when you've covered your hands with oil and turned them into butter. That's what it's like trying to understand this. It's beyond us. Now, imagine that you go to a restaurant, a really posh restaurant, the kind of restaurants you have in Reading, not in Little Paxton. And you sit down and you're served a fantastically exotic dish. It's put down before you. The colours, the smells, the textures, it's just out of this world. You could never recreate the meal. You're not even quite sure what is in the meal, but it's there before you. What do you do? Do you say, "I can't understand it, so I'm going to leave it"? No. You tuck in and you enjoy the wonder and the mystery. Well, we need to attempt to do that here as we consider that the Lord Jesus Christ became poor. At Christmas time, we see nativity scenes all over the place. Christmas cards, they're all there, aren't they? Very ordinary for us. Familiar for us. And yet, at the center of the nativity scene is that baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. And there is a mystery that is so deep, we will never fathom it. A wonder which is beyond our comprehension, that though he was rich, he became poor. Because Jesus Christ is God. Philippians 2 says that Christ, being in very nature God, God who is the one from everlasting to everlasting, God who is the one who never changes, God who is the maker of all things and completely sufficient in and of himself and has no need for anything. God, how dare we even say it? God became poor. And what happens is that Christ, being in very nature God, made himself poor. In Philippians 2, it says he does it by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The eternal Son, God of God, adds on to himself another nature. Doesn't change being God. He never stops being God. He doesn't swap his godness. But he adds, never stopping what he has always been, he now becomes what he had not been. Takes a human nature, he became poor. And we've got to grapple with this. Can't explain it, but we've got to grapple with it. That in the one person of Christ, there exist these two natures. One, immense, eternal, infinite, almighty God. And the other, with a beginning in time, finite, limited. This, same as us. The furthest confirmed galaxy discovered to date is called EGS ZS81. Very catchy name. Here's a picture, apparently. Recent measurements show the galaxy lies about 13.1 billion light years from the Earth. 13.1 billion light years. Now, how do you fathom that? That the light that has travelled from there has taken 13.1 billion years to get here. It's meaningless, isn't it, to us, those kind of numbers. And yet, when we look in the Christmas manger, And we say, how far did the Son of God come? So much more than the distance to EGSZS81. Consider what the psalmist says. It says, the Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? For God to even look into his creation, whether that's EGSZS81, whether that's Ford's Farm, whether that's Little Paxton, to even look, he has to stoop and condescend and humble himself, even to look. Isaiah 40 says, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Before him, all the nations are nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. All the nations, 7 billion people, nothing compared to God. Isaiah says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. That's God, isn't it? The eternal Son. Not separated from us by a measurable distance. Even if we were to measure it in light years, the difference is infinite. The gap is not just a really big gap. There isn't some kind of continuum of development from divinity down into humanity. It doesn't work like that. He crossed an uncrossable divide. He bridged the gap from the Creator into the created. That's what we see in the Christmas manger. The eternal God, with all his godness, yet adding to himself, condescending to take on a human nature, choosing to be limited into our flesh and blood and our weakness and our frailty. Well, consider this. The psalmist says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever pleases him. Of course, he's God. He does whatever pleases him. He has no need. He has no depending on his creation for anything. He's completely satisfied and happy in himself. The eternal Son existed enjoying that bliss of the Godhead. Always happy. And yet he added, and any addition to that becomes a subtraction. Limited himself. He took on this flesh and blood. He took on this ability we have to struggle. Took on the ability we have to suffer and to be hungry and to get tired and to be tempted and to be crushed. From all the heights and satisfaction of the Godhead, the eternal Son emptied himself and was made in human likeness. Now, when we look into the Christmas manger, now if we see right when we look, we won't coo at a little baby. We will stand aghast in shock and wonder that God became a man. That he came so far. If we look in the manger and see right, what we see is the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He came so far. Consider the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what that means is that he entered into our situation. It means he became what we are. And he became what we are to the very end. He became poor. Poor to the fullest extent. His poverty and his lack reached its fullest expression in what we've remembered this morning when they beat him. And when they punched him in the face, and when they nailed him to a cross, and the sin of the world was put on his shoulders, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's poverty in its extremity. On the cross, that poverty hit rock bottom. And why? Why? Well, it's right there in our verse, isn't it? It's right there in our verse. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. There it is, isn't it? For your sake. No, our minds are too weak to grapple with this. Yeah, we've got to grapple, don't we? We've got to grapple with this and wrestle with it. Because right there in the Christmas manger, as we consider this great unfathomable mystery, that infinite gap that was crossed. No, not that was crossed. The infinite depth into which the Son of God descended. As he put aside the riches and the glory and he took up the poverty and the agony, he became poor for your sake. We grapple with it. We grapple with it because in our grappling, we will find ourselves wrapped in the highest evidence of God's care for people. Because this is for you. Now, when we see the nativity scene, and we see the Son of God, that though he was rich, he became poor for you. We must let the question ring around our heads again and again and again and not stop asking, if the Son of God would do this for me, then would he not give all that I need? If the Son of God would do this for us, can't we depend on him for everything? Cast our every need upon him. Find our comfort in him. And when we find ourselves burdened, maybe that's where we are this morning, burdened. Burdened by all kinds of things. Burdened by sin, temptation, relationship disintegration, too much to carry, too much to bear, feeling that no one cares and no one understands, just pause to look into the nativity scene. Christ came for you. Christ crossed infinity for you, confounded it for you, all for you, to become poor, even to death for you. We consider the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We consider his riches, we consider his poverty. But what is it that he did? And where does it end up? Where does it lead to? Imagine on Christmas Day you open a present and it's a slipper, just one. And a loved one is sitting next to you, very eager, very excited. They've given you a slipper, just one. And you're not, what do you do with that? No, they're obviously very pleased about giving you the present, but what do you do with it? And what's the point? It's a flippant example, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, Christ became poor for you, which is astonishing. But what is the point? Now, is this just a great gesture? The greatest of all gestures, yes, but is that what it is, a gesture? What's the point? Why did Christ become what we are? Well, it's right there in the verse, isn't it? Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, the mission of Jesus Christ was not a mission to become poor. It wasn't a mission to die. It was a mission that through his poverty and through his death, through that pouring out of himself, you might become rich. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was already rich. He didn't need anything more. He didn't lack anything. He was maximally happy in heaven. He was rich. But his love for you is for you to be rich. For you to participate in that heavenly happiness. He prayed it for you. Back in that prayer in John 17, it's what he prayed. He prayed for all who would come to believe in him. He prayed, may they also be in us, I in them, sharing our nature, and you in me, sharing that divine nature. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus Christ, who was sent into the world, and he's contemplating what is about to come and his return to the Father. As he's contemplating his going back to glory, back to that same glory that he shared before. But the difference is that now he wants you to be there. Christ did it to make you rich. Christ did it so that you could be bathed in the fullness of the Father's love and enjoy the wonders of Christ to enjoy it without any need and without any lack, so that you might become rich. And you see the way it happens, because it's all there in this verse. It's all there. The way this happens, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now the Lord Jesus Christ became poor, clothed himself in our flesh, put on our poverty. He became just like us, fallen and broken and lost. And there's no part of our poverty that he left behind. He put it all on. He took it all, our sorrow and our suffering and even all of our sin. He took it all of our poverty. He took upon himself our sin-wrecked relationship with God. He took upon himself the poverty of being sinners under the judgment of God. If Christ didn't become it, then he couldn't save it. But he became just like us. He took our nature. And his poverty took him right down into the grave. And then when he was right there in the grave for you, when he was dead for you, right there, he was sharing your nature. But then from there, still clothed in our flesh and sharing our nature, he came up and he rose again to life. He did it for you. And then from there, still clothed in our flesh and sharing our nature, he has ascended back up to heaven, to the right hand of his Father. And he did it for you. And now from that place of glory, he has poured out his Spirit from on high, so that all who believe in the one who shares our nature will go as he has gone. Now, what does it mean to become rich? Well, this verse shows that Christ became what we are so that we might become what he is. Christ became what we are so that we might become what he is. This verse is about the grace of the Lord Jesus, the gift of Christ. The greatest gift. And the good news is that Christ, though he was rich, gives so that you might become rich. He hasn't got riches to give away as such. No, it's he who was rich. Christ is riches. And he gives you himself. He has nothing to gain. He was satisfied and complete, but from his bounty and his fullness he has given. He's given himself. So what do we say to these things? What can we say? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It's self-evident that we're not there yet, isn't it? We haven't yet received this reward. Christ has ascended. Our head is in heaven. But for now, we are away from the Lord. And our experience of poverty is no less diminished because we have a hope of riches. Now, we can't pretend to be what we've not yet become. And yet, equally, wouldn't we be fools to live as though Christ had not taken our nature into glory and thereby secured our following afterwards? So what do we say to these things? Augustine wrote this. Right? Why do you seek for the way? Why are you searching for which way to go? Cleave unto Christ, who by his descending and ascending has made himself the way. Do you wish to ascend? Hold fast to him that ascends. Cleave to Christ. Don't let the smallest or the slightest thing come between you and the Lord Jesus. It's crazy, isn't it? We find time to think about the silliest of things, don't we? We get preoccupied with so much stuff that really doesn't matter, and we struggle to even raise a thought to the Son, to the Christ who is our life. Now, how far are we from the cry of the psalmist who said, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire apart from you? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Take everything, but give me Jesus. That's the cry, isn't it? Don't we long for that? Now, in this time, we experience poverty in many ways. We weep and we ache because of it. But our poverty is a prelude to riches. Now, see, since Christ, who became poor, has gone back to heaven, this is what John Calvin said, since he's gone back to heaven, we don't need to fear what is in the world. He said, yeah, we endure many awful things in life. We might suffer an immense amount of misery, but we are not overcome because we look to our head who is in heaven, Jesus Christ, clothed in our flesh and standing at the right hand of the Father. And so today when we are weak, and today when we are full of miseries, we can say, but what of it? Can we say that? But what of it? Because Christ is my strength, and in time I will share his benefits. And Calvin goes on to say, yes, but we know that the devil stalks around today like a lion looking to devour. And yet we say, but what of it? What of it? Because Christ is the King in heaven and on earth below, and has won the victory and gives the victory. And then he says, yes, now in this life we stutter. And things change all about us, and we change in the midst of it, and we lose heart. And yet we say, but what of it? The Son of God is my head. He does not change. And my confidence is in him. And he became poor, so that through his poverty, we who cling to him by faith might become rich. So cling to him by faith. Cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Set him as your first and as your last. Fix your heart and your soul on him. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Why don't we take a moment of quiet to reflect on how God speaks and has spoken?